your Bible this morning, we're in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verses 11 through 18. We were talking about powerful living. Now we've moved on to sacrificial living. You would think powerful living couldn't be sacrificial living, but the Bible's a tremendous paradox. What the world would say makes sense, the Bible is just the opposite of. And I want you to know that powerful living, it is sacrificial living. And we will see that taught in God's Word in Romans chapter 6. Verses 11 through 18. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. The Bible says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word this morning. I pray that we would understand it as we take just a few minutes and look into it. Bless this time, please, and for each one that's here, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text is Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's verse 1. Our Romans chapter 6, you saw a word there that you see signs. Road signs with that word on it. The road sign says yield. Doesn't mean you have to stop. You just have to wait and make sure there's no other traffic coming because you are yielding to that oncoming traffic. Some people would see a yield sign as an accelerate sign, meaning that you want to make sure you merge in, but that's not the purpose of the sign. I'm not a Greek scholar. I probably know less than 10 Greek words that I could share this morning if it mattered. Your King James Version or the Bible that you hold, if you read it in the English form, you can understand it. You don't need to know Greek, but just to share a Greek word with you about yield is peristamai. It kind of looks like, it's spelled like kind of like pastrami, but it's got nothing to do with food. But peristamai is to stand beside. You're yielding yourself up. You are presenting yourself. Here I am. Whatever you want, I offer my services to you. For instance, if you ever watch the Cooking Channel, they put these chefs out there, and you know, and a lot of them are, my favorite one would be Nailed It. That's the one where they try to recreate certain things. It's just horrendous. But anyway, so that would be my style of cooking. But they bring out their dish, and they present it to the judges. And they ask, okay, so what is this? And hopefully it would be recognizable what it is, but they say, so what is this? And the contestant will say, "Chef, today I prepared for you," and they are showing what they are offering. And really, what we are for the Lord, when we yield ourselves over to the Lord, is we would look at the Lord and we would say, "Lord, today, hopefully, I have prepared for you my life." We sing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." That's part of the yielding that the Lord is asking for us to do in surrender, to yield or to give over to him. Paul is writing to believers in Rome and telling them that they have a choice. They can yield themselves to right living or to wrong living. Righteousness or unrighteousness. Romans 6:13, we read, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You are serving someone, whether you like it or not. I can remember years ago, someone came, when we first opened the church, we had different people visiting and stuff, and there was an individual that came in, and he was offended by his previous pastor, because his previous pastor had told him before he got saved, he was serving Satan. Well, you know what? He was. That's how it is. You all stand, I would never serve Satan. You're either serving the Lord or you're not. And if you're not serving the Lord, if you do not know the Lord, then you are serving Satan. I don't care whether you like that or not. Sometimes the truth hurts. Gravity can kill you. If you jump out of a building, whether it offends you or not, you're going to fall until you fetch up. That's the truth. And the truth is, if you're not serving the Lord, you're serving someone. You figure that out. So, as members of instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, to them that are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus, you have to be born again. That's that experience when I trust Christ as my personal Savior. Every one of us, before you leave this earth, you had better have a personal conversation with your Maker, Jesus Christ. And give your heart and life to Him, because if you don't, you're not ready. And that relationship is explained in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, we want to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why would we do that? We're doing that out of a grateful heart for what He has done for us. And what He has done for us is explained in Ephesians chapter 2. If you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 1251. Let me read some verses to you very quickly. And you hath He quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. I love that quickened one. You hath He brought to life. There's an old Western movie out called The Quick and the Dead. Not necessarily recommended, but it is talking about the quick. They're talking about the fast, but really the living or the dead. And in the movie, you're either quick or you're dead. And so there's a lot of shootouts going. I love that kind of theater. That's good stuff. But anyway, so they've got the quick and the dead. You're either alive or you're dead. I want you to know that we don't need an ambulance. We don't need to call 911. But there's a chance in a room this size with this many people, there are dead people sitting here. You know, that kind of blows your mind. I want you to know, according to my Bible, according to God's Word, if you don't know Christ, you're sitting here and you're dead. Now, you look alive to me. You look great. I'd even let you buy my lunch if you wanted to. But the fact is, that without Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath He quickened, or brought to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past you walked according to the course of the world. See, you're living for the world without Christ, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Stop right there. I don't know if you've read the papers or watched the news or anything lately. There are some children that have the spirit of disobedience in them. There's some disobedience going on when you're supposedly you're exercising your rights to express your opinion by throwing a brick through somebody's window. That's not biblical living. Let's call it that. That is sinful living. That's the spirit of disobedience. Somebody ought to just slap them silly. Tell them to get over that. We'll mention that a little bit later in the message. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. This is who you and I are. Catch this, verse 3. We all sit around, we think, aren't I a good guy? Boys, oh boys, Jesus has saved me. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not serving Satan. Well, let's not forget who we were. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy, for this great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us, given us life, together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then obviously, Ephesians 2:8-9, we know those verses, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know that he has given us life. This is what he's done for us. He has quickened us. He's brought us to life. If you're here, sitting here dead this morning, you're without Christ, but he will quicken you right now. Before the service is over, right now, you ought to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Give me life. Boy, if you do that, greatest thing you could ever do. Man, that's exciting. Good stuff. I can tell you're thrilled. Thank you. Thank you for that amen. There we go. All 50 of you. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. So we said last week, we talked about sacrificial living, and we looked at Hebrews 13, and we said, what does sacrificial living look like? And we talked about the fact that it's a sacrifice of prestige, of position, of praise, and of possessions. And of course, the list could be added to, but for each person, we could identify as the Lord uses him or her in his service. So we recognize there are things in life where if we could live for ourselves, we'd do things differently, but we've yielded ourselves over to Christ and we're presenting ourselves to him. In Romans 12:1, I'll quote it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. We talked about that last week, and if you didn't see it, you can see it online. And we talked about what a living sacrifice looks like, because I don't think we're just on face value, we're not sure what that is, and we talked about that last week. And then the verse goes on, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y. Question. What are the words you use to describe yourself? If you stand in front of a mirror and you look at all your awesome figure that is there, or if someone says, you know, if someone said to me, Stan, tell me about your wife. What's she like if they hadn't met her? You know, I found that to be a difficult question to answer. And I'm not that's not that I don't know her, but, you know, we know what we think of our spouse, but to try to share that with someone else is kind of personal, really. So it's a difficult question to answer, but I wrote down some words that we might describe ourselves of, your husband, your wife, your best friend, loving, funny, good-looking, attractive, great eyes, nice smile, hardworking. We may even go negative. Selfish, angry, prideful. Of course, I'd never say those things about my wife or even of myself. But those are words that in any one of them, we could write down any number of words that we could think of, superlatives, negatives, positives, whatever. Tell me something. Of all the words you would use to describe yourself, would one of them be holy? Did that ever cross your mind? I present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And if you and I are to present ourselves to the Lord, that's what he wants us to be. Chuck Colson said in Loving God, quote, holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do hour by hour, day by day. Very convicting to me when I think about holiness. Last week, we talked about the living sacrifices look like. This week, let's see what holiness looks like. We think holy is sequestered in a monastery, chanting, praying, taking a vow of silence, wearing long, long robes, or maybe doing John the Baptist thing and eating locusts and wild honey. Boy, that'll make us holy. 1 Peter 1:15 to 16, Peter says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Three things holy is. I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, holy is sanctified. Holy is sanctified. Now, sanctified is nothing other than being set apart. God chose you. You are special. You have a purpose. John 17:17 through 19, in Jesus' prayer in John 17, he says, he is talking to his Father, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I want you to know right now, when you are meeting today in the Cornerstone Baptist Church, hearing God's word, God is using his word to separate you from the world. You and I are starting a thought process, a thinking process. As you hear God's word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes from hearing God's word. And when you hear God's word and God's truth is infused in you, as that takes place, that separates you from the world. And I've noticed in my own personal life, when I'm in God's word, it's easier to be separate from the world. When I'm away from God's word, I have more of a tendency to be more like the world. I would expect that you've experienced the same things. We are set apart. We are different. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." A peculiar, that's not a word we use a lot anymore. My first mother-in-law, Joyce, used to look at something and she'd say, "Isn't that peculiar?" She was probably talking about me, but anyway, it's "isn't that peculiar?" And all that is that's another word for strange. Well, remember last week when we talked about a living sacrifice, one of the things we give up is our position. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the world looks at you and I as strange, as peculiar. And if they are looking at you as strange or peculiar, I got good news. You are being a success in Christ. If they're not looking at you as strange or peculiar, or if you're just trying to fit in with the world, that's not what you're called to. That's not holy living. We are distinct. We are different. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up on the cross, I'll draw all men unto me." There's anybody looking to be crucified? Nobody is. But you and I are called to live a sacrificial, dying life to the world so that we can live for Christ. And that is different. And if you want to fit in, if you want to play along with the world, you signed up in the wrong army. God's called us to be separate from the world, sanctified, set apart, peculiar, is appropriate, belonging to a person and to him only. Every person has a particular writing style. Every person has things done in their own particular way. We have someone that is a golfer here I was talking to before the service. He came second place in the state. That's very good. That wouldn't be my game. But the first time I saw Charles Barkley swing a golf club, if you haven't seen it, Google it. I thought the first time I saw it, he was just being funny. He wasn't. That's his swing. That's the way he is. Whenever I think of something that is unique or different or peculiar, I think of Charles Barkley's golf swing. It is weird, okay? You and I have things like that in our life. For a purpose. You are unique. You are peculiar. You are exactly what God has made you to be for his service, and he needs your distinct ability to serve him. It's good news. I am sanctified. I'm set apart. That's part of holy living. Number two, I am separated. This is not popular. 1 John 2:15 through 17. If you can't say it by heart, I wish that you could. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And Christian, I'm telling you, God has called you to be separate from the world. We're sanctified, we're special, we're unique, we're peculiar. God says, "Okay, Stan, I'm putting you at the Cornerstone Baptist Church. That's your job. That's your mission. I'm setting you apart for that job. You stay there. You do it. I know you want to quit. I know you get angry. I know you get tired. I really don't care. I just want you to do that job." Sanctified, set apart, pastor of the Cornerstone Baptist Church. Now, stand, not only are you sanctified, you had better be separated, staying away from the world. I don't know if you've noticed or not. Eve noticed that there were some enticing things in Genesis chapter 3 when she looked at that tree, that it was pleasant to the eyes and desired to be, make one wise. And she ate of it and gave to her husband, and he also did eat. Same thing, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Satan's got no new playbook. You'd think we'd figure out how he works. He's done the same thing for thousands of years. He does those three things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You would think we'd see it coming, but we don't, and we get warmed up to him, and the next thing you know, he's enticed us to get involved with some things we've got no business with. And I'm telling you, a holy living is separated living. This is not a raw deal, folks. My wife shared with me a story lately she saw on Facebook. Somebody had printed, I don't know where she got it. It was perfect. There was this family that the parents had decided that they were going to cut off their cable TV because they didn't care for some of the things the kids were watching. We've all experienced this. We've all been there. And so the kids were teenagers, and they were pushing back. Oh, come on. It's not that bad. It's no big deal. There was no nudity in it. They alluded to some things, but it really doesn't matter. It doesn't hurt anything. Who's going to care? Everybody else is watching it. All our friends at school are watching it. We should be able to do that. And so the story goes on that so the father, which I thought was strange, in our house it would be, you wouldn't want me cooking in the kitchen. But anyway, the father went in, he decided to make the kids some brownies. And so he's making brownies and the kids say, aha, dad's feeling guilty now. He's making us our favorite treat. So he goes in there and he makes some brownies and he cooks them all up, and he serves them to the kids, and he said, I want you to know, he said, I made you some brownies. Kid, oh, great, great, but before you eat them, we have a dog named Fancy. Fancy leaves spots out on the lawn, brown spots, okay? So I'll use Fancy as an illustration. So the dad says, before you eat them, I just want you to know that I went out to a couple of spots where Fancy was, and I picked up some of the material that Fancy leaves behind. And I just put it, just a small amount, you might not be able to notice. I don't think it'll affect it at all. It's no big deal. It was just so little. But I went ahead and threw that in the ingredients, and it's in there. But you won't, could it hurt anything, really? I thought that is an excellent illustration of you and I thinking, what's the big deal if the little bit of the world is in there? I'll tell you what. What is it? The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little crap ruins all the brownies. Okay? That's the new translation in the year 2020. Separated. Sanctified, separated, and lastly, serving. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Serving. Sanctified, separated, and serving. I believe that's what holy living is. There could be other things added to the list. But service is something that God didn't save you so that you could sit on the pew, be part of the 50 that attends the Cornerstone Baptist Church, or I guess there can be 100 now, whatever that special number is, God didn't save you for that purpose. I want you to know service does so many things. It grows you. I, as the pastor of this church, if you knew how little I knew in 1994 when I started this church, you'd think, oh my word, he never should have done that. That probably would be true. If you knew how little I know now, you'd probably be thinking, he probably shouldn't be doing this. But I will tell you this, that in serving the Lord, in preaching God's word, in studying this book, I know a lot more now than I did back then. Some of you folks should be teaching a Sunday school class or working in junior church or whatever, and you don't feel qualified. I'll tell you what. There's no better way to learn God's word than to take a Sunday school lesson out every week and learn it and teach it. It sticks with you. It's a great thing to do. But service does this that we miss out on. Service keeps you from getting in trouble. Whenever my dad is still with me. and to see him now in his 80s, you don't really see the man that I saw. My dad had energy. There was nothing he couldn't do. There was nothing he was afraid of. He was all American, all male. He's the type of male that nowadays you're taught not to be, which the teaching is wrong, just so you know. Dad's old school. And he'd give us jobs. He'd give us busy work. We didn't, at times we thought these were important things. And so he'd give us a set of brush cutters and he'd point to a clump of bushes and he'd say, go clear out that brush. And so we'd go down there and brush cutters and we're cutting brush and complaining, cutting brush, complaining, cutting brush, and complaining, complaining and cutting brush. Could you get where I'm going here? Complaining. I wasn't happy. What are we doing here? I got things to do. And if you'd ask me, well, Stan, what else would you do? I'd have no idea. I just wouldn't be here, okay? But whenever we got in trouble, and if your last name is Griffin, you got in trouble. That's just how it is. There's the streak in us. And there's Griffins in this room, and that may clump you into the clump. But you know what? I stand by my statement, okay? Whenever we got in trouble, my father would look at me and say, you don't have enough to do. You're not busy enough. How did you find the time to get in trouble? You've got too much spare time. And so he'd give us, and I'm thinking, oh my word, my life just ended. But I will tell you this, when you're serving Jesus Christ, you don't have time enough to mess around with Satan. And if you do have time enough to mess around with Satan, you're not busy enough. Surrender yourself to holy living, sanctified, separated, and serving. And when you do, then you're a vessel fit for the Master's use. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for wanting us. There's a world out there that feels so unwanted. What a shame, because you want them so much, you are willing to die for them, and you did. Lord, if there are dead people sitting in our service this morning, I pray that they would be quickened through the power of the Holy Spirit by praying and saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. If they'd pray that prayer and trust you, then Lord, the greatest thing that could ever happen would take place. And you would give them life, forgive their sins, a home in heaven, a reason for living, purpose. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, I hope folks would say those words right now. Then, Lord, primarily this message was to Christians. And the question is, are we living a holy life? We want to present ourselves to you sacrificially. But the first word you use to describe our gift is holy. God, I pray that our lives would be holy. And only you can make that happen. There's nothing good in us. We're sinful. But through the shed blood of Christ, we're forgiven and we're made righteous, not by our own righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness. Lord, I will open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. I pray that we would yield ourselves to you. Lord, help us not to miss this opportunity. Thank you for loving us, for your Holy Spirit working on us. I pray this morning during the invitation, not one person would leave this building in the wrong position with you. Our opportunity is now. Help us to present ourselves. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.